thankful for your presence here this evening. Been bringing a series of lessons in regard to Bible subjects and then attitudes. And I wanted to bring a lesson this evening in regard to our attitude that we need to have toward one another as brethren. You know, as Christians, we work together in a local congregation. As Christians, we are members of the Church Universal, and Christ is the head of that, but we do our work in a local congregation. And in order to do so, we need to have unity, and we need to have the proper attitude toward one another, because all the talent in the world cannot make up for the wrong type of attitudes being displayed. And if we possess the right type of attitude, then our efforts to serve the Lord are enhanced, and we have the ability then to live up to our full potential. And that's certainly what the Lord desires for each one of us, and that's what we should desire for ourselves, to be able to do our very best in regard to our service for the Lord. So the purpose of this lesson is for us to examine the attitude that we should have toward each other and the work we do as a local church. Turn over to John the 13th chapter. John the 13th chapter, and one of the attitudes that Jesus taught in regard and expressed to his disciples that we needed to have toward one another is this attitude of love. In John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Why did Jesus want us to have, or why did he want his disciples to have this love for one another? He explains it a little bit in verse 35. He says, By this love that you have for one another, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And do not think that the outside world isn't looking and see how we react toward one another and the attitudes that we have toward one another. So Jesus gives us some pertinent teaching here in regard to the attitude that we need to have toward our brethren. It needs to be this attitude of love. Note what Peter wrote by inspiration in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, ever." Now, our love for one another not only should exist, but it should be fervent because we've been born again. And if we truly love one another, we are to be able to work well together. That doesn't mean that, you know, in your family, your physical family, everyone's trying to work well with one another, but every now and then there's some difficulties, right? There's some things, but because you have love, the proper love for one another, all those things can be resolved. Look at the example of Jesus. If you go over to John the 13th chapter and look there, beginning, I'm going to go back up to John 13, and I'm going to start there at verse 4. It says, "Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are all clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus taught his disciples that love and humility are very closely connected. And when we have trouble expressing the proper love for one another, we probably need to check and see if we're having a problem with our humility. Because what prevents us from expressing the type of love that Jesus did here? It's pride, it's arrogance, conceit, thinking high, having a higher opinion of ourselves than we should. But the type of love that Jesus exemplified was a love that was willing to serve even in the most menial of tasks. That he was willing to do that. So that should teach us something, that whatever task that we find to do, or whatever our hands find to do, we just need to do it with all our might, irregardless of the task. And when we do that task, it's not something that we need to broadcast to let everybody know, look what I have done. Just do the work that the Lord would have us to do. And that's the attitude that we should have toward our brethren, that we are willing to serve. Another thing we need to look at in regard to an attitude that we need to have toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is the attitude of cooperation. What I mean by that is just the ability or the willingness to work together. We have an example of Paul and some things he taught the church there at Corinth. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verses 13 through 21. And Paul here reminds the brethren at Corinth, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, it didn't make a difference. The Jews weren't higher than the Greeks. The Greeks weren't lower than them. Whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one body. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" We know for sure that's not the case. It's still part of the body. It has a different function. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" The answer again would be no. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So the church is made up of many different members that make up the body, and we all have different things we can do. Here he's using the contrast of our physical body. When he talks about, you know, the foot saying, "Well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not of the body." The eye, "Well, I'm not the ear, so I'm not of the body." We realize that they are part of the body, but they have a specific thing, a specific function that they perform. And that's the case many times with us as members of the body of Christ, as members in a local congregation. There are certain things that we can do. And those things that we have the ability to do, we should do. We should be engaged in those things. Turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 16. Ephesians 4, and verse 16. And note what Paul here wrote to the brethren there at the church at Ephesus. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies. See, each of us as a member is supplying something to the body, by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working, listen to this part, by which every part does its share. So I have some work I can do. You have some work you can do. We all are to be doing the work that we have the ability to do. Everyone doing their share, this idea. And what happens when everyone does their share in a local congregation? Notice what it says, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's what allows the body to grow. So cooperate by being willing to use the ability that God has given to you and to do your share and to do it the very best of your ability. Another attitude that we need to be able to express toward one another is an attitude of appreciation. Turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and look there at verse 11. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Paul is closing out his epistle to Timothy, and he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Now, remember in Bible study this morning, we discussed in Acts the 15th chapter the setting as Paul was about to embark on this second missionary journey. And remember, Paul wanted to take Silas, but Barnabas wanted to take Timothy. But who was not willing at that point in time to take Timothy? It was Paul. Go back over there to Acts the 15th chapter. Acts chapter 15, and let's look there. And notice what it is saying. And I'll just go back and start at verse 36. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word. So this is going to be their second missionary journey and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So at that point in time, it seems that Paul did not appreciate John Mark very highly as someone that he really trusted to go with him and do the work. But later on in his life, at the close of his life, as he's writing this epistle, what has Paul learned to do in regard to each and every person who can do some work in the kingdom? Now, John Mark might not have been up to the standard that Paul could do in regard to the work that he could accomplish, but he could do what he could do. And so Paul seems to have recognized that, and he says to Luke, get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me. He did not think earlier that he was useful to him in regard to the ministry, but now he really appreciates what he has done. That's the way we need to be. We need to have the proper appreciation for one another. There are definitely different things that we all can do. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's continue reading there in verse 27. I'm going to read down through verse 31. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer to that question? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? It says, but earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Even when it came to spiritual gifts, brethren did not have the same gift. They did not all have the same gift. There was a variety of spiritual gifts that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But they were to appreciate the gift that each person had and to be thankful for what they could do. And just like all these different gifts, all these different things that are mentioned here, we all have different work that we can do. But we have to realize, even though our work is different, it's all for the same purpose: to glorify God, to honor God, to serve God, to enter into worship to God, to encourage one another. It's all for the same purpose. So we need to express appreciation for the work that others are doing. Let's look at another attitude that we need to have toward our brethren, and it being one in regard to submission. Turn over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We just completed a study of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 21, Paul wrote to the brethren there at Ephesus, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, we talked about that everyone is in submission to someone. We're all in submission to God. Even Jesus was in submission to God when he came to earth. He did his work. We talk about wives are in submission to their husband. Children are to honor and obey, to be in submission to their parents. The slave is in submission to his master. We looked at all those relationships in regard to discussing them, that we are to be able or to be willing to submit to one another. And we said when we have problems in regard to submitting in these relationships, we actually have a bigger problem because we're not submitting to God. If we will submit to God, then our submission and all these other relationships that filter down, there will be no problem for us. But we have to be willing to submit to God and to submit to Him first. Turn over to Hebrews the 13th chapter. Hebrews the 13th chapter. And look there at verse 17. And here, in regard to our brethren, it says, we are to obey those who rule over you. That is a reference to elders and to an eldership. It says, and be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we are to submit. We submit to Christ. The elders must submit to Christ. We do not submit to elders if elders aren't submitting to Christ. Our loyalty and allegiance is always submission to Christ first. Can men make mistakes? Did men make mistakes in the first thing? Yes, they do. We don't follow those. We follow after Christ. But if elders are under the authority of Christ, they're submitting to Christ, then as they submit to Christ, then we are to submit to them. And so that's what God's Word says in regard to our attitude and how a local church is to function. And that's the wisdom of God, that the local church should have elders. So submission, an attitude that we need to have toward one another. Another attitude that we need to be able to express toward one another as brethren is that of being able to be at peace, have a peaceful attitude toward one another. Go over to Romans the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14, and here in Romans chapter 14, the discussion is in regard to matters of indifference, matters of opinion. And the fact that I don't have to always have my way if I want to, for there to be peace among brethren. Read with me there in Romans the 14th chapter in verse 19. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Here's some of the things they were talking about. He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You know, so whether you eat meat or didn't eat meat, that really didn't matter. But the attitude we had toward our brethren in regard to that did matter. Because we need to be striving to pursue that which would make for peace. He said, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So if I don't want my brother to stumble, then I'm going to exercise love toward him and try to maintain peace in regard to that. And that's what is being spoken of here in Romans chapter 14, where it's matters of indifference. Now, if it's matters of faith, matters of things that we have to do, we're commanded to do, we're instructed to do, then we have to follow those because we have to be at peace with God. Go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let's look there at verses 1 through 3. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness or meekness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So being at peace with one another is part of us walking worthy of our calling. To keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 9, Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So we need to strive to learn to be at peace with one another. And true children of God are those who are striving to be peacemakers. Another attitude that we need to have toward our brethren is that of hospitality. Turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And look there in Romans chapter 12 at verse 13. And we see how we should conduct ourselves. It says, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is something we choose to practice. A lot of people say, well, you know, my house is just not big enough to invite people over. Or some other situation. Well, you know, I don't have the finest food to offer someone. What does that have to do with hospitality? My grandmother lived in a 2-bedroom, run-down tenant farm house. But you know one thing she knew how to do? Invite people over to that house. And when they set their feet underneath her table, they didn't care that the floor was a little slanted or anything like that, because she extended hospitality to them. So, and what I learned from that is that hospitality is something you choose to practice. You either practice it or you don't, but it's your choice in regard to that. So we need to think about that in regard to inviting people into our home. There's other ways that we extend hospitality, but we need to have the proper attitude if we are going to be engaged in that. Turn to 1 Peter the 4th chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, not returning, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Let me ask you this. Does it take some work and some effort in order to invite someone in your home? Yes, it does. But are we going to be grumbling and complaining that we have to do something? You know, we have to clean things up a little bit and things of that nature to have someone over? No. We need to be able to extend so without grumbling. And this was a factor, actually, in the rapid spread of Christianity in the Lord's church in the first century, was because people were so willing to extend hospitality to one another. Do you know your neighbors? Have you ever invited them into your home for a meal? They're right there by you. You know, hospitality. Just think about those things. We need to have the proper attitude. And if we don't have the proper attitude toward one another, we won't have a proper attitude toward someone who's next door to us and been there for 20 years. We won't have the proper attitude toward them. So we need to be careful in regard to that. Note over in the book of 3 John, in verses 5 through 8, what's written there. It says, "Beloved, you do whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." In the first century, hospitality was certainly extended to brethren, but it was also extended to brethren. That's not as common today, because back in that day and time, people needed a place to stay. They could only travel so far in a day. We see that in the Old Testament, that people did not want people to spend the night out in the square. They would invite them into their home or a place like that. But we need to have the idea of extending hospitality. And I think something closely connected to that is the idea of having the proper attitude toward our brethren in regard to compassion. We can see the compassion that it was expressed by those in the church there at Jerusalem. Go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 44, beginning down through verse 47. It says, "And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all," that's of those who believed, "as anyone had need. So daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Was this just this one-time thing that happened just at Jerusalem? It never happened again? No. If we go over to Acts the 11th chapter, we will see that compassion continued to be displayed by brethren toward brethren. It says in Acts 11:27, "In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So it continued with these saints in Antioch, that they had compassion. And we need to have compassion for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, an attitude that we need to have toward one another in regard to our brethren is that of gentleness or meekness. Go to Galatians the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6. And look at verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, this is especially needed when dealing with those who are spiritually weak, that you do this. It says, with a spirit of gentleness. Sometimes more harm is done than good, because the person who approaches the other person, or the one who's considered to be spiritually weaker doesn't do so with a spirit of gentleness or meekness, and they cause more problems than if they just hadn't gone in the first place. So we need to go, but we need to have the proper attitude in regard to going and approaching one, having this compassion, having this gentleness, and meekness. This is how Paul instructed Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, in verses 24 through 26, Paul said, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Now, if we don't approach someone in humility, we approach someone with pride and with arrogance. "Well, I'm coming here to straighten you out because I'm certainly doing better than you are." That type of attitude, that is not going to work. And so we need to understand that's what Paul is trying to get across here. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, if we don't come with humility, there is no chance of any of those things happening. There is no chance whatsoever of any of those things happening, of them escaping the snares of the devil. So we have to be very careful in regard to displaying humility in correction, gentleness, meekness, not haughtiness, not an arrogant type of spirit. Well, also, an attitude that we need to have toward our brethren is in regard to forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's no limit to God's forgiveness, right? We understand that principle. Go over to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18, and let's look there at verses 21 and 22. And notice what Jesus teaches here in regard to forgiveness. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I don't know if Peter thought he was being pretty generous. I don't know. He says, Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So Jesus will say that, you know, extend him forgiveness as long as he's willing to repent of those things. Extend a forgiveness, because that's how God extends forgiveness to us. If we're willing to repent, God allows us to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Now, oftentimes when it comes to family members, we do not give up on our family members. We are continually trying to encourage them, hoping that they will repent, hoping that they will turn from their sin. But sometimes do we give up on other members in the body of Christ that aren't part of our physical family? We need to have this type of concern. We need to follow the example of Christ that Paul spoke of in Ephesians the fourth chapter, there in verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32, he said, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So how are we to forgive others? Just as God in Christ forgave us. Is that forgiveness limited? No, it's not. It's unlimited. So we have to follow this example of Christ. In regard to our attitude toward my brethren, the last thing I want to consider this evening is long-suffering. The ability to bear with one another patiently. Turn to Ephesians 4. Look there at verses 1 and 2. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." We must walk with long suffering toward one another. We must bear with one another in love. Now, we know the Lord is long suffering toward us, don't we? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord, again, is our example when it comes to long-suffering, and we should pattern our love for our brethren after God's love for us. We should pattern our forgiveness, our ability to suffer long with one another, after God's love and compassion that He displays toward us. Well, what is your attitude toward your brethren? What is your attitude toward your brethren? Now, if we have these ideal attitudes that we've been talking about, ideal attitudes will make for an ideal working conditions in regard to the Lord's church. So if we have ideal attitudes, ideal working conditions will exist among us as members of this local church here in Mary Esther. And if we have these attitudes, we will be helping the cause of Christ. If we do not have these attitudes, we will be hindering the cause of Christ. So hopefully we strive to have the proper attitude. But the Bible does tell us to do what? To examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. In other words, every now and then we need to check our attitude. Make sure that even though we might be doing the right things, we are doing the right things with the right attitude. If I'm doing the right thing with the wrong attitude, does that please God? Example, we have an opportunity on the first day of the week to give as we have purpose in our heart. The Bible instructs us the right attitude to have as we give is to give cheerfully. But can I give? I've checked the command and have the wrong attitude begrudgingly. Lord, I sure don't want you to have this. I need it more than you this week. You know, can we have the wrong attitude? We certainly can. So we need to be careful in regard to our attitudes that we have. Do not let our attitudes interfere with our service to God and our interaction with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to sing a song, hopefully to encourage you. If you need to respond to the gospel, maybe your attitude as a Christian, as a child of God, has not been what it should be, then you can take care of that and pray privately if you desire. But if you desire to pray for you and with you in regard to that, we'd be glad to do that. We hope you'll always have the attitude that you'll be willing to submit to Christ. Maybe you have not submitted to Christ by rendering obedience to the first principles of the gospel. You can do that this evening. And it takes the right attitude to be willing to do that. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Well, why aren't all Christians? Because all aren't willing to submit to Him. All are not willing and have the humility to obey Him. So we sing this invitation song. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, that He is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Make that need known while we stand and while we sing.